Good morning, students. It is a joy for me to be with you each time that I'm here. We are blessed. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to where we had the reading this morning in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I would like to read just a few more verses so that you have the context. Then I will pray, and then we will jump into our text and how that relates to Fellowship of Missions. Exodus chapter 17, I'll pick up the reading in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Pray with me, would you please? Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in this chapel service to open your word, I pray that the Spirit of God would move in our hearts. I personally would ask you for help to be very precise and concise in what I have to say. Would you use my word to penetrate hearts? Would the Holy Spirit then take those words in the hearts of those in front of me here today and open their eyes to the truth of that word? And if there are things in our lives that need to be changed as a result of hearing your word today, may decisions be made that would honor you. And for that, we will give you thanks in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. How many of you in the body here drive Fords? Several of you. Well, then you would at least know the name Henry Ford. Most of you probably somewhere in your educational life have heard of him. I ran across a statement that he made recently that certainly impacted my thinking. And here is what Henry Ford said. The ability to encourage others is one of life's finest assets. Let me repeat it. The ability to encourage others is one of life's finest assets. He didn't just say that off the cuff. He had learned it when he was a young man. When he was young, Henry Ford had in his mind the internal combustion engine. He had not built it yet, but it was in his mind how it would work. And he discussed that with other individuals. Most of them ridiculed him and mocked him. Now remember, this is at the beginning of the 1900s, over 100 years ago, and they ridiculed him. Most of them said, the carriage will be electrically powered, not by a gasoline engine. They're working on it, but they still don't have it right. Henry Ford, though, did not give up. One evening, he was attending a banquet with some friends, and he began to talk about this internal combustion engine in his mind. Most of them were looking at him with sneers, but just down from that group sat another man, Thomas Alva Edison. Ford noted that he was listening. And in just a moment, Edison stood, came around behind Ford and said to him, Young man, can you draw me a picture of that engine? And Ford got a piece of paper, took his pen, and did a rough sketch of that engine. Edison looked at it for quite a while. And then with no notice, he thumped the table and he said, Young man, you have it. Henry Ford said, that thump on the table and those words, young man, you have it, kept him at it until he finished the task of developing the internal combustion engine that would move a car that you and I still drive today. I would tell you that the Bible is absolutely full of illustrations of people who were encouragers. Probably, at least in my mind, the most prominent would be a man named Barnabas, whose name, by the way, means son of encouragement. You see him first in the book of Acts chapter 4 when the early church is just beginning. He sold a piece of property and gave all of the proceeds, you know, Acts chapter 5, to the church for their benefit. Later, when Saul came to Christ on the road to Damascus and went back to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples, they were absolutely scared to death of him. It would be Barnabas who would stand beside Saul and encourage the disciples to listen to him and to see the change in his life. Later, it would be Barnabas that the church in Jerusalem would send to Antioch, the Gentile nation, send him there to see what the Holy Spirit was doing. When he saw God was moving there, do you know what Barnabas did? He went immediately to look for Saul, brought him back, and we find in chapter 11 of Acts that those two served in that church for over a year. You would meet them later in chapter 13. It would be Barnabas when Saul at that point, and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. It would be Barnabas who would encourage Paul to take John Mark. We know that story. John Mark failed and he went home. On the second journey, it would be Barnabas who would encourage Paul to take him with him again. Paul, being the black and white individual that he was, and I love Paul, so don't get me wrong, said, "No way, Jose, he's not going with us this time." And so what happened? They split, and Barnabas went with Mark. And it would be years later when Paul would write from prison and say, "Send John Mark to me, for he is profitable for the ministry and to me." All of those great events in the book of Acts, you find one man again and again and again. His name is Barnabas. He was an encourager. As I look out over this group, I have no idea where you will end up someday, but no doubt some of you will pastor churches. Others will be missionaries. God will call certain ones to those ministries. Not everyone will be a missionary. Not everyone will be a pastor. But let me say this to you, young people. If you take nothing away from this morning, take this with you. All of us can be and should be encouragers. And I want you to notice some striking things from this text that seems pretty simple, but it teaches us some very valuable lessons. The first thing that I want you to notice with me this morning is a spiritual battle here in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. At this point, Israel has escaped from slavery. God delivered them. They are in the wilderness. They've had their times. They've had their complainings. They were pretty good at that. But at the particular moment, God has provided for them water at a place called Rephidim. Things are going well. And I would say to you that it's almost always true that when things are going well, Satan will attempt to attack. He always does. If things are going well in your life spiritually, be very, very aware. And from their departure up to this point in their journeyings here in the wilderness, all of the opposition had come from within, their own wants, their own complaints. But now it's going to change. You probably noticed when I read the text, there's a group of individuals from Amalek who are going to attack Israel. In this case, they were the descendants of Esau. If you go back in the story, you would remember that day that Jacob stole the birthright from Esau, there would be problem between those two up until the very day in which you and I live. And here was one of the first battles that would take place. In reality, the spiritual battle began when Satan tried to take the place of God. But we see Israel attacked here. There's no reason given for the attack in our text, but we just know they do. Actually, it is not until the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25 that we read more about it. Moses, in his latter days, writing that book, talks about this very battle. And he says that there were some that were lagging behind, and it was that group that Amalek attacked to get at the nation of Israel. Dr. Anderson just mentioned a few moments ago, that you are now in that crux of this semester when things get very busy. As I listened to him give the schedule, I got tired myself. But I'll say something to you. It's very easy in these crux times when you have so much to do, classes to finish, exams to take, Christmas musicale, and all that's involved. It's very easy to get so very busy that you will forget your time with God. And that is the most dangerous time in which you can live. Do not forget to be with God. Because when you do, you will lag behind, as did these that Moses described, and you are so very vulnerable to attack. Let me say something. The fact that we are saved does not mean that we are exempt from opposition. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, the fact that we are saved and we are his followers, we can expect opposition. You just had your missions conference here not that many weeks ago, and I'm certain that many missionaries talked about the work that they are doing. And as they go to places where Satan has had uncontrolled access for all of these times, you cannot expect Satan to say to the new missionary, I thought you'd never get here. Rather, he will redouble his efforts to stop the cause of Christ. And so there will be attacks. I can tell you from experience, first as a pastor, then as a missionary in Peru, and then as a missionary administrator for 25 years, we can never, ever let down our guard. Never. Now, it's important for you and me to note in this text that the attack would be repelled in two different ways. Two different ways. First, there would be Joshua that is there with the sword. And then it would be Moses that would be there with the rod. I find it interesting as I was studying this text for this message that this is the first time in Scripture that Joshua's name comes up. You'll see him later. You'll have a book all about him. But this is the first time. I would say this to you. Moses knew something about this man. He saw dependability in him. And it's why he chose him to take soldiers and go to the bottom of the hill to fight those of Amalek. And Moses would go to the hill with his rod. There's a spiritual battle, young people, and that has not changed to this day. We must ever be on our guard. But I'm grateful that God didn't just leave us in a spiritual battle. He has given us a supernatural weapon. And you see that in this text. This is not the first time we've seen Moses and his rod. Earlier in this book, you find Moses using his rod as he brings down the plagues upon Egypt. It would be Moses and his rod that would stand before the Red Sea, and he would lift his hands, and that sea would depart, and Israel would cross over the Red Sea. It would be Moses earlier in this chapter when God said to him, take your rod and smite the rock here at Rephidim, and water will come out that will satisfy this people. Moses used that rod. And Moses went to the top of this hill with his rod. I would say something to you. The rod does not, notice this, the rod does not represent the power of Moses. Rather, the rod represents Moses' dependence upon a supernatural God. The text tells us that Joshua and his men were engaged in the battle, and Moses was on the hill. And as long as he raised his arms there on the hill, we note that Israel prevailed in the battle. Most commentators agree that Moses' lifting of the rod was not the symbol of his power. Rather, it was an outward appearance of his inward sensibility of his dependence upon God. And when he raised his arms to heaven, he was calling to God for help. Do you know something? We note here that as Moses lifted his hands in prayer to God, and I believe that's what it was, the rod just symbolized it, Moses grew tired. Do you ever grow tired? You're young people. No, you don't. Just wait. You will someday. But I will tell you this. It's extremely easy to grow tired in prayer. I love to study. I will tell you that. I enjoy taking the Word of God and looking at it and asking questions and studying and trying to find out what God says. I can do that for hours on end. But when it comes to prayer, it's a battle. Every time you close your eyes and begin to pray, what happens? Distractions will come your way. Your mind will run another direction. Satan will attack you and try to get you off of what you were doing. You will grow tired. You will grow weary. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. I believe it's why Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 6, "Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." We see that in this text. When Moses grew tired and was faint in spirit, the enemy would win. So there is the spiritual battle. There is a supernatural weapon. But I want you to notice a sustaining partnership. I love this part of the text. It says, Moses the leader was human and he grew tired. But listen, young people, as much as he wished and as much as he desired, he could not hold the rod aloft alone. He was unable to do that. And in the text here in Exodus 17, we read of two men, one of whom we've met before. Aaron is Moses' brother. We all know that. And it would be Aaron that would be the mouthpiece for Moses in the beginning of his ministry there before Pharaoh. But you've not heard of Hur before. And you only really find this Hur mentioned one other time and very little about him. I don't know much about him. But I do know what he did. You know, can you take this with you? It doesn't make any difference if people know who we are. It doesn't make any difference if they recognize your name. It's not important if you become famous someday in the spiritual world. What's important is what you do with what God gives you. And as Moses failed and could not hold his hands aloft, we find these two men, Aaron and Hur. They see the need. They jump into action. They find a rock and they sit Moses on the rock, and then each of them comes, and I don't know exactly how they did it. The Bible doesn't give us the procedure, but it says that each of them held one of Moses' hands aloft until we read that the battle was won. Question for you. What might have happened if these two men had not come to the aid of Moses? The Bible doesn't tell us. I will tell you, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and he had promised that he would protect the nation of Israel, and he has a multiplicity of ways that he can do that. But in this case, he did it through two men who humbly held up the hands of another and encouraged him in his work. And I find it ever so interesting. And it says even in the text in verse 14 that the Lord said to Moses, write down just what happened for a memorial of this day. Moses didn't just happen to think of it and write it down. God explicitly said to him, write down what happened here today. Why did God say that to him? Because God certainly understands your need and my need for encouragement and for working together in the cause of Christ. I have a question. How in the world Does all of that apply to us? And especially, and the reason I'm here today is to speak to you about the Fellowship of Missions. The Fellowship of Missions began a long time ago, actually in the early 1900s. Now, it hadn't started then, but in the early 1900s, liberalism began to infest the mainline denominations, all of them. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe in the virgin birth, the shed blood of Christ, none of that. That was all going out the window. And there were a number of churches who still believed that when the Bible says something, it's true. And by the way, it is. And so they became independent churches. And these churches then began to understand the need for mutual encouragement. And so they began to form associations of churches, if you will. And they began to form mission agencies. Dr. Anderson mentioned to you that for years I served with Baptist Mid-Missions. Travis Gravely, who was just here from BMM and your missions conference, serves there. He took my place in the administration. Baptist Mid-Missions began in 1920, over 100 years ago. And it began because a group of pastors, realizing the need for encouragement and to spread the gospel worldwide, formed the very first independent Baptist mission agency. There are many others now, praise the Lord. But that's how it started. But before long, within that movement of fundamentalist Bible-believing preachers, there began a group that called themselves evangelicals that began to move away again and again. And then in 1969, there was a group of 8 mission agencies. And this is what they said. We need mutual encouragement. We need to walk together. We need to be what God wants us to be together. They met in the spring to discuss the possibility. And then in September of 1969, 8 agencies formed what today is known as Fellowship of Missions. Fellowship of Missions really has 3 pertinent goals. The first is encouragement, to encourage the leaders of those agencies in the work that they have. I will talk about that in just a minute. For accountability, it is not necessarily that we like that word, but I would say to you that accountability is so very important, that we are looking out for each other, that we are making certain that we're walking with God. And then their third purpose was ministry development. As these agencies would come together within Fellowship of Missions, that they would discuss, what can we do as a group of agencies to win our world for Christ? And now, 53 years later, there are 22 mission agencies that form Fellowship of Missions. We meet each year in September for that annual conference. But during the year, we communicate one another, encouraging one another, being accountable to each other, and discussing what can we do as a group of people that we couldn't do alone to reach our world for Jesus Christ. For a number of years, I served as the secretary of Fellowship of Missions. When I first came to Baptist Mid-Missions in 1997, Dr. Gary Anderson said to me, Steve, I would like for you to accompany me to these meetings. I think it would be beneficial for you. And in 25 years, I didn't miss any except one year. I wish I could remember the year, but I don't. What I remember about the year that I missed, I was elected the secretary of the group. And couldn't get out of it after that. Finally, back in September of 2021, a little over a year ago, I was there knowing that I was going to be retiring from Baptist Mid-Missions at the end of July of this year. And so I said to the group, you're going to have to elect another secretary because I'm retiring. And they did. They've chosen a wonderful man. And I really thought at the end of that conference, that would be the last that I would have to do with Fellowship of Missions. At that same conference, Reverend Maynard Belt, who had led us for the last 11 years, also announced that he would be retiring in September of 2022. I had known Maynard for a long, long time. And so I left that meeting with my wife, thinking I've enjoyed all these years, but that's the last that I will be with those great men. December 26th, I received a phone call. Judy and I were driving to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the phone rang in our car, and I answered it, and it was the chairman of the committee, executive committee of Fellowship of Missions, who was also acting as the search committee for a new president. And I talk with him regularly, so I thought nothing of his phone call. And he said, "Do you have a minute?" I said, "Well, I have, 6 hours and 43 minutes, because I'm still driving." He said, "Steve, the committee would like to ask you to consider becoming the leader of Fellowship of Missions and encouraging us." It's a good thing she was with me, because I probably would have wrecked the car if I had been alone. It was the farthest thing from my mind. I had not even considered doing that. The Lord knows my heart, I hadn't. And I said, "I'll have to pray. I'm really not sure I'm the right fella for this." And he said to me, "I'll call you in 2 weeks." And he called back and he said, "What do you think?" I said, "I'm still not certain." He said, "Would you pray one more week about it?" So I did, and I have to tell you that the Lord began to work in my heart. And so after interviews and voting and all that takes place, I was the president-elect. In September of this year at our annual conference, Maynard Belt was to lead us, and on the last day of the conference, I was to be installed as the new president of Fellowship of Missions. Maynard arrived in North Carolina, where we were meeting, on Friday. He arrived ill. He went into the hospital, and on Sunday morning, he entered the presence of the Lord. It was a sad time as we thought about him and all he had meant to us and all we had planned to celebrate his ministry, but he received a far greater celebration than we could have put on that day he entered heaven. And so instead of Wednesday, on Sunday, I was installed as the new president. And I can say to you, young people, you may not have much interaction with Fellowship of Missions, because it's pretty much for the leaders of the agencies, because they have need. Dr. Gary Anderson, who was the president of Baptist Missions for 26 years, once said to me, he said, "Steve, being the leader of a mission agency is very lonely." He said, "There are things that I can't share with anyone else in the administration, things I know." He said, "I have dealt with sin in missionaries' lives." He said, "Every sin that I can think of except murder." And he said, "I hope I retire before that happens." Well, praise God, he did. But I just want to say to you, those men who lead those agencies carry a heavy load as they care for the missionaries underneath them. And so Fellowship of Missions, its purpose is to encourage those leaders in the task that they have. It is to encourage us as a group to come together and to talk about what can we do. I was so thrilled at this last conference as we were sitting around talking and to listen, and we began to think how many of our different agencies interact together on the field and become even stronger in what we are doing there. Fellowship of Missions is so important for those individuals that lead those agencies. Appalachian Bible Fellowship is one of those agencies. Each year in September, an agency hosts us. We were at the Wilds, the camp, this last year. Next year, we're in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And the next year, right here at Appalachian Bible College. It is such a blessing to come together. And I can tell you, as a mission agency administrator, I would always leave those sessions encouraged, because there is teaching on subjects that would be of help to us. And I would ask you this morning, would you please pray with me for Fellowship of Missions? Would you pray for each of those agencies as they seek to advance the cause of Christ around the world? And I'm not ashamed to ask you, Would you please pray for me as I try to be an encouragement to these men as we seek to win our world for Christ? I believe that our time is short. I honestly believe the Lord is coming soon. The signs are all around us. Only time will tell when that last person comes to Christ and the Lord Himself comes to receive His church. May God help us. May we all be encouragers. Pray that I will be an encouragement to them. But when you leave here today, would you leave with thought in your heart, who can I encourage today? We all need it. Pray with me, would you please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for men like Aaron, men like her. Her only mentioned a couple of times, and yet God said, write it down. What he did was important. Lord, help us to be encouragers. I pray for the various agencies of fellowship, of missions. I pray that you would use them widely. Today, thousands of missionaries represented by those agencies are serving both here in the United States and around the world. Lord, would you bless their efforts today? I would pray for the leaders of those agencies, that you would use them as they lead. Lord, encourage them today with the heavy load that they carry. Thank you for allowing us to work together. In Jesus' name,